Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the words of all the prophets and the apostles that put together the Bible. And Father, we just pray as we look at this slightly unfamiliar book this morning that you'll be with us, helping us to understand it according to your purposes through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, yes, greetings from the brothers and sisters at Zion Baptist Church in Trowbridge. They send warm greetings, and hopefully you'll get to see them, I don't know, over the coming weeks and months. Now, I don't think we've got our harvest service coming up until October. I think it might reflect a more sort of country feel out here in North Bradley, doing it a little bit earlier, because you get to actually see the fields being harvested, whereas in Zion, it's just a rumour that they are being harvested somewhere. And I love harvest time and the fact that churches celebrate all the good things that God has given to us. And, obviously we sort of, you put out the food and the vegetables and things at the front, but I take it that harvest is much bigger than that, and it should be a time of thankfulness for, all of the things. And Richard prayed for some of those in his prayer earlier. And I wonder what you're thankful for this harvest time. What sort of things come to mind when you think of how grateful you are to God? What things do you think of most? What things are the most essential things in your life that God has given to you, the bedrock, as it were, of your life? Perhaps it's family, perhaps friends that you can rely on, perhaps it's your job. You're really grateful. Lord, thank you for putting me in this place. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to earn money. Perhaps it's your health. Perhaps you've seen loved ones get sick, perhaps even die. You give thanks for those things. And sadly, sometimes the things that we most rely on, the things that are the most essential things, are the things that we most take for granted. And we don't even think of them day to day. Now, some of you may have been up very... Who was up very early this morning? Now, some of you guys who were up very early this morning, I don't know how many of you, may have been out, somewhere in the Westbury area. Anyone up early in the Westbury area? Yeah, a few people out there. And saw, yes, the destruction of the giant chimney at the Westbury Cement Works. Now, I've only recently moved into the area, so I've had to learn all this stuff myself. Apparently, the Westbury Cement Works were constructed in the 1960s, massive construction project, and then mothballed in 2009. So all the time we've been here, there's actually been nothing going on there. And the chimney that came down today was apparently as tall as Salisbury Cathedral spire. Anyone knew that? Yeah. Well, one of the things that people said to us when we moved here to this part of the world was someone who's a local said to me, Westbury chimney might not be very pretty, okay, but wherever I am, I can just look up, I can see the chimney, I know exactly where I am. Okay, I know exactly where I am. You see, that guy, he relied on the Westbury chimney to navigate by. And then this morning, what happened to it? It came crashing down. How's he going to navigate now? Was he thankful? During all of those years that he was using the Westbury chimney to navigate, was he thankful for the Westbury chimney? And now that it's gone, will he think about it? What are the things we rely on? What are the things that we think are essential, the bedrock of our world? Well, the Bible as a whole says that God who made our world, he hates the way that mankind lives in it. He hates the way that we live in his world, we use the stuff that he's given to us, but we don't acknowledge him, we don't thank him, we don't respect him, we ignore him. And God has made a promise that one day he's going to get rid of this world. One day all the things that we rely on, not just the Westbury chimney, they'll all come crashing down. Where will we be on that day? Well, in a sense, those are the sort of questions that the prophet Zephaniah was given a word from God, And those are sort of questions that Zephaniah addresses. And so, as Richard said, I'm going to be preaching both this morning, this evening, and then when I come again in a month's time, through this amazing Old Testament prophet. Zephaniah was given a message, in some ways was especially relevant to the world of his day. So I'm going to introduce you to a little bit of the things that were going on in his day. And of course, as Zephaniah was wonderfully proved, as were all the prophets of the Old Testament, the things that he said came to pass amazingly, despite the sort of radical nature of what he said. They actually happened, but not all of them. Because some of the things that Zephaniah said would happen are still to come. Some of the things that he said to the people of his day have not yet occurred. And that's the scary thing. When we read something like Zephaniah, yeah, we can say, as we'll come to later, the Assyrian Empire will be wiped out, which in itself was incredible that he might make a prediction like that. But some of the things that he said have still yet to come. So we've got five things I want us to see from this first passage in Zephaniah. And the first thing that we see as we look at Zephaniah is creation swept away. Chapter 1, verse 1, you get a little introduction to Zephaniah the prophet himself. Gives his name, Zephaniah. It means hidden by the Lord or for the Lord. And it gives a little bit of his background. Now, he obviously had a very sort of superior background because it appears that he was a descendant of Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah. And the prophecy that he was given to him was in the time of Josiah, the son of Ammon, another good king, as it were, of Judah. And Josiah implemented a whole bunch of sort of reforms, brought people back to worship Yahweh, the one true God. But unfortunately, a couple of generations later, Judah and Jerusalem were wiped out and everyone got taken into exile. Okay? So that's the background, the historical background to Zephaniah. So first thing I want you to notice, creation swept away, verses 2 to 3. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now, if these verses seem familiar, they should, because they're very, very similar, you might notice, to Genesis chapter 1, particularly the bits about the man, beast, and the birds, and the fish of the sea, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So Zephaniah begins his book with a sort of comprehensive wipeout. Yeah, just as God had created the universe at the beginning, God says, I'm going to wipe it all away at the end. What I began with and what I made and which I gave, mankind, beast, the birds, the fish of the sea, it will all be swept away. Creation undone, as it were. That's the first thing the prophet Zephaniah said. Second thing that we see is not just creation in general, not just, the sort of, the universe, stars and, the earth and all that kind of stuff, but in particular, people. Notice that at the end of verse 3, he says, I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now, we don't 100% know who Zephaniah originally addressed these words to. Did he sort of, preach them out loud to certain people? Did he read them out at the temple gate? Did he deliver it to the Josiah, who was obviously might have been, amenable to things like this? But you can imagine whoever it was. When he said, I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, they probably, good Jewish folk, probably thought to themselves, yeah, that's right. All of those Gentiles, all of the people outside God's kingdom, let's get them. They're all going to be destroyed. They're all going to be wiped out. Ha, that'll serve them right, won't it, for not following God? You can imagine them thinking that. But then verse 4, he turns it, he sharpens the knife, as it were. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Uh-oh, well, he almost certainly was delivering it to those people. So they're like, oh, you can imagine the smile wiped off their face. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. God is going to cut off mankind. He will cut off the people that do not serve him, including those that are sort of, you know, traditionally associated with his people, according to what the Lord said to Zephaniah. Now, when he says cut off, I wonder what you think of. I heard tragically this week of something that's happening in London where we used to live. There's a big park there, and 70 enormous, beautiful, beautiful chestnut trees in an avenue, you know, two lines down the middle of the park. Incredible sort of local landmark, if you like. And I saw on Facebook an appeal saying, stop the council cutting down, I think it's called Chestnut Avenue. They're cutting it down. These trees are ancient. They're really massive trees. They've decided to cut them off entirely. And that's what God says he's going to do to mankind in general, yes, but also to those among his people who aren't following him. Why is God going to do something like this? Well, he provides us in these verses 4 to 6, four groups, as it were, four types of people that God says lie behind his decision to destroy these elements of his people in Judah and Jerusalem. And the four groups are these. Firstly, the providers. The providers. So it talks about the remnant of Baal, the name of the idolatrous priest along with the priests. So Baal was a name of actually several gods at that time. The god of the Canaanites, so some of the local people that had been there for a while. The god of the Assyrians could sometimes be called Bel or Baal. And that word means master or lord. So it was a sort of, as it were, generic name for a great god, you know, a great their master, as it was. And if you read familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that there was a great problem with, you know, the people of God had served Yahweh, the one true God, but the surrounding people who are following gods like Baal, etc., etc., there was always pressure for God's people to turn away and to begin to follow this other god, Baal. Now, Baal, well, at least one of the Baals, was a god of fertility. So you can imagine that the attraction to follow this Baal god was along the lines of, you know, if you follow Baal, you're going to be more prosperous. You're going to have a, you know, well, in our term, we would call it, you know, a better job, you know, often agricultural in those days. You're going to be richer. You're going to have, you know, fertility yourself and your family. So you're going to have children and your animals are going to have children, all that kind of stuff. So these Baal followers were really people who were after provision, yeah, the providers. So that's one group. God hates the people that follow this Baal god, and he will cut them off. The second group that that comes under the microscope here is the scholars. The scholars, he says, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens. Now, there were other people who were following false gods in the land. They weren't so much concerned with the prosperity god, as it were, of Baal. But they looked up at the stars, and they were looking out for the sort of controlling principles of this world, as many people in the ancient world looked to God, you know, and they looked up and they saw the stars moving, and they began to worship, you know, those controlling principles, often individual gods that they claimed were controlling the movement of the sun, moon, and stars. Okay? Now, if it were nowadays, you know, you don't get so many people sort of actually worshipping the sun, moon, and stars today. But plenty of people look up. Plenty of people are interested, aren't they, in the controlling principles of the world. You know, what is it that causes our universe to be? You know, why do certain physical things happen or not happen? The people that were worshipping the stars in those days are similar, really, to the scientists, the scholars, the philosophers that we have today, those who bow down, as it were, before what they see overhead, the sun, moon, and the stars. So we've seen the providers, the scholars. The third group that God is going to cut off mankind and his people for is the hedged bets in second half of verse 5. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord, Yahweh, and yet swear by Milcom. So these, you know, it was, you know, in those days, it was pretty okay among the people to say, yeah, we respect Yahweh. We'll go to the temple, we'll do this, that, the other. But we also have this other god, Milcom. Yeah, we like to do what God says sometimes. But, you know, Milcom, we've got to take account of him as well. So these weren't people that are completely renouncing Yahweh, but they were trying to sort of integrate him with other religious elements. So we've seen the providers, the scholars, hedge bets, and fourthly, those who just don't bother, those who don't bother. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. You think religious skepticism is new? You think that atheism was invented, you know, not that long ago? You're wrong. There were plenty of people in the days of Zephaniah who simply just didn't care about God at all. We'll come to them a little bit later as well. So these are the groups of people that God says, I am going to cut off mankind from the face of the earth. I'm going to cut off Judah and Jerusalem because of people like this. So we've seen, firstly, creation swept away. Secondly, everyday Joe, as you might put it, encompasses most of the people. Everyday Joe cut off. Thirdly, we see the complacent silence, verses 7 to 13. The complacent silence. Verse 7, be silent before the Lord. Well, who's he calling to be silent? We encounter them in this passage. He says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this term, the day of the Lord. If you've been reading the Bible, hanging out in churches, you might be. It's very, very important to the Old Testament prophets. It would be a day of reckoning, a day of justice, a day of anger, a day of peace, a day of love. It was, in fact, the day where God's character, I am the Lord, Yahweh, when God's character would be poured out on the earth, where all of his holiness, all of his justice, all of his mercy would be poured out. And it would be both terrible, 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 but also wonderful for those that turn to follow him. So the Lord says, be silent before the Lord God. Well, who needs to be silent? He again makes another list of people whose behavior has angered him. Verse 8, he says, I will punish the officials and the king's sons. So in other words, what we might call the government. Okay, so the government's going to get it. And all those who array themselves in foreign attire. We might call those the jet set, okay? Or perhaps just holiday makers who've come back wearing a sombrero. But the point was that foreign attire probably is linked to these cults of the gods, okay? So these are people who are dressing different, dressing, as it were, to please these other gods. God is going to punish the bad bosses, verse 9. On that day I'll punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Okay? It wasn't, you know, industrial relations were pretty hard in those days. I mean, you know, you tended to have a lot of power if you had money. But those who lord it over, as it were, other people within whatever context they're in, with violence and fraud, are object for punishment, according to the Lord in this passage of Zephaniah. And also the atheists, verse 12. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Okay? These are not people raging against God, saying God is evil or something. These are not people saying, yeah, well, I think God's quite good. They're saying God is not going to do anything, either good or bad, because he just doesn't do anything. He is not there. Okay? And those people that say that will be silenced on that day. And regardless of who these people are listed here, by God through the prophet Zephaniah, they just are not going to get what they want. Look at what it says in verse 13. Their goods shall be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. One or two of you know that I've joined the gym in Trowbridge, and in the gym in Trowbridge, they put, you know, television programs on, so I've been exposed to slightly more cultural things than I might otherwise be. And one of the things, it must be the time of day that I go, but one of the things that's always on the program is you know, sort of property programs, you know, so it's either, you know, a family looking for a house in the country, or they're looking for a house in another country, or they're looking to renovate a property. Goodness knows why they want to do that, crazy people. Or perhaps, you know, sometimes it's gardening programs, you know, telling you, you know, this is how you must plant your carrots if you want to get the best crop, or this is how you, you know, make these flowers grow. Well, the Lord says to the people at Zephaniah's time, hey, enjoy the program. It's not going to last. You know, enjoy finding the house. Enjoy planting the garden. You're not going to end up living it for very long. You're not going to enjoy the crop when the day of the Lord arrives. Instead, you're going to receive punishment. And that word punish is repeated again and again, isn't it? Verse 8, I will punish the officials and the king's sons. Verse 9, on that day I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold. Verse 12, I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. We've seen creation swept away. We've seen everyday Joe cut off. We've seen the complacent silenced. Fourthly, we see mankind blinded, verses 14 to 18. What will this day of the Lord be like then, Zephaniah? We hear what you're saying. God's very disappointed. In fact, he hates all of these people that have turned their back on him. All of these people who ignore him. All of these people who set themselves up against him. Yes, you're going to cut them off. You're going to wipe them out. You're going to punish them. What will that day be like? Well, if you read these words, it's a terrible, terrible day. Verse 15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. It's going to be a day of battle. Now, as I said at the beginning, to some degree, the words that Zephaniah said came to pass, you know, sort of in that era, as it were. It wouldn't be long before the Babylonian army would be arrayed against Jerusalem and would bring it crashing down and, you know, to a large degree, wiped out. There would be, to be fair, a big battle on that day. There would be clouds of smoke as it was burnt down. There would be darkness. That is what the day of the Lord will be like. And on that day, all these people that claimed to see so clearly, all of the people that claimed to be able to see, oh, you know, it's prosperity that we should be all about, let's follow Baal. No, it's, you know, we need to look at the heavens and we need to follow that God and be aware of, you know, the principles of the universe. Or even the people said, oh, it doesn't matter. God doesn't matter about God at all. On that day, all of those who thought they saw clearly will be blinded. Verse 17, I'll bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. And on that day, nothing will be able to save us. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Big bank account won't help. You know, at the times of those kings, several attempts to buy off invading armies. Hezekiah ended up paying inordinate amounts of money to buy off the Assyrians. There were attempts to buy off the Babylonians as well. Basically, they were always trying to stump up, you know, big sums of money in order to buy off the day of reckoning against their enemies. But on the day of the Lord, it will be no good. However much money you've saved up, however big your pension, however big your bank account, God is going to come. And it will be like a fire. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Obviously, in the days of Noah, God wiped everything out with water. He flooded the earth and wiped mankind out. But the day of the Lord, according to God here, will next time be fire. I think I watched a brief clip from ITV News about the Westbury Cement Works. Apparently, it was 700 degrees Celsius in the room where they baked the limestone into cement. And if you stood even near the kiln, it was so hot that it could melt your helmet. Okay, so that's like, you know, in the place that you're supposed to be able to stand, if you got near, it could melt your you know, those hard helmets they have. It's a hot place. It's going to get hotter on the day of the Lord. We've seen creation swept away. Every day, Job cut off the complacent silence, mankind blind, and finally, fifthly and finally, the humble hidden. It's been bleak, hasn't it? It's been bleak. All of the things that people relied upon, wiped away. All of the people that thought they were so strong, silenced, cut off, destroyed, and punished. But Zephaniah is an incredible message of hope for us all. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord. So gather before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. What should we do? What can we do before this day arrives? Chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Some people will make it through. Yes, creation is going to be wiped out on that day. Everyone's going to be cut off, all the inhabitants of the earth, as it were. Yes, there'll be destruction. Yes, there'll be darkness. Yes, there'll be fire. Yes, there'll be battle. But some people will be hidden. I used to commute in London on the Underground. I expect many of you have been on the Underground. But I used to spend a lot of time on there, and sometimes I used to think to myself, it was incredible that in the Second World War, you know, people actually hid down there in really, really big numbers when the bombs were falling. And I can't imagine what it would be like for, you know, to be sort of out, you know, enjoying the sunshine and daylight today, and then suddenly the bombs start to fall. Where do you go when everything's about to be destroyed? Well, they went down underground. They were hidden until the bombing stopped. They were protected. Well, God says there'll be some that will be hidden from my anger on that day. Now, of course, that's got nothing to do with, you know, people sort of, you know, as it were, earning their right not to be destroyed. I mean, how is that possibly true? God's power is complete. His anger is complete. His destruction is complete. He's already said it. But God says, no, I will hide some on that day. I will protect them. So how does this all apply to us? You might be thinking, well, that's bad news to the people of Zephaniah's day. And in fact, it was bad news. You know, that they weren't expecting it. But within a few years, there would be terrible changes for Judah and Jerusalem. They'd be wiped out, effectively. No one was expecting that. We'll get through later in the book, and we'll see what God has to say to some of the nations surrounding Judah. And they weren't expecting that either. But if this means anything to us, it means look ahead to all of the things that haven't actually occurred yet, and be wary of those. So the first application to us is this. Don't be complacent. Don't be complacent like some of the people that were listed there. All of this, all that we see around us is coming to an end. It's not just the Westbury chimney that's coming to an end. It's everything. City, people, the government, all of those that are rich, the providers, the scholars, they'll all be gone. The walls of Jerusalem and most of its buildings were pulled down by the Babylonians. But the Westbury chimney seemed such a feature of the landscape for generations. But now it's gone. Let's play a little game to bring this application home. Name this prophet. I'm going to read some words from a prophet. You name them, okay? I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go on, who's that prophet? You think someone obscure? Haggai, maybe? Anyone? For Habakkuk? Obadiah? No? It's the prophet Joel, quoted by the apostle Peter at Pentecost. So if you think these words are just for, Zephaniah's day, you're wrong. Because when Peter wanted to apply the entire work of the Lord Jesus, his death, his resurrection, ascension back to God, and he wanted to say to people, hey, what does that mean for you? What did he pluck? A passage about the day of the Lord out of Joel could have been Zephaniah, and he brought it to the people. Why? Because according to Peter, the day of the Lord had already begun to come through the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. They'd seen darkness when he died. They'd seen the provision of the Holy Spirit to them. Peter knew that the day of the Lord was as imminent at that moment as it had ever been. If we're complacent now, if we won't listen to Zephaniah now, then we're doing something wrong. Look around us. The houses, the offices, the shops, the government, they look secure, don't they? They look like something you can rely on. Like a great chimney rising out of the ground in Westbury. Oh, that will be there a long time. One day they'll all come crashing down. They'll all be swept away, cut off, silenced, blinded. Only those who have humbled themselves before God and his anointed ruler, Jesus Christ, will be hidden from harm in that day. So that's the first thing, don't be complacent. Second thing is humble yourself now. Humble yourself now. Don't think that you know best about how to live your life. Don't think spend all your time concerned about yourself and your own worries, perhaps it's your job or providing for yourself, perhaps you're really taken up with your family and things that are going on there, or perhaps you're really worried about your health. Don't spend all your time on yourself. Or don't think that you can discover the essence of how things are going by, gazing up at the elements and think, oh yeah, I've really thought hard about, the way that the world is and how the universe came into being, and I've decided for myself that I know exactly what's going on, like all those people that were worshipping the sun, moon, and the stars. Don't fill your life concerned with, things that government, does, or with business. Obey God. Humble yourself. You want to humble yourself? I'll tell you how. Pick up a Bible. Read it. Find out about Jesus Christ. Find out what God's concerns are and begin to turn them into your concerns. Jesus Christ is God's final word to a world that has turned its back on him. Jesus Christ ushered in the final phase before the day of the Lord, which will be when Jesus returns. You want to understand how the world really is. You want to understand how to be hidden on that day. Reading Zephaniah and the other prophets like him would be a great place to start. Tonight we'll be looking at the next section in Zephaniah. Let's pray.